So all joking aside, I do think there are only two types of people in the world. Because I love distinctions, right? Don't you love distinctions? We all love distinctions. There are those people who like Coke, and there are those people who like Pepsi. Pepsi, if you like Pepsi, I will pray for you. You know, in fact, I was traveling from Melbourne to the sunny coast on Friday, you know, during the floods, and my flight was delayed many hours, not nearly as many as some people that were on the Bruce Highway. So if you made it home, awesome. But I was at the airport, and I was thinking about what I'm going to do for the next 12 hours. And a friend of mine that I was traveling with says, why don't you come with me into the Virgin Australia Lounge? And this is where I learned that there are two types of people. There are those who have access to the airport lounges and those who don't. The glass doors opened up, and it was like I was in Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. Like, there were snacks, there were drinks, there was like a salad bar, there was a soup bar, there was a place to make grilled cheese sandwiches, there were cookies, there was, but then, like, just off in the distance, there was like the shining light that shone down on, I haven't seen it since I have moved to Australia, a Coca-Cola machine where you could go and get as much soft drink as you wanted. I dropped my bags and I worshiped. In fact, I do. I love Coca-Cola. I am a big fan of Coke. Even though it's quite possibly one of the worst substances that you could ever put into your body, it is crisp and refreshing. And maybe you didn't know this, but Coca-Cola has a mission statement, and their mission statement is to refresh the world. I thought Christianity could learn a thing or two about Coca-Cola. They want to refresh the world, and there was this machine where I could have as much as I wanted. And I was there for, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours, and I needed to go check on my flight, which was not a Virgin Australia flight. It was a Qantas flight. And so I left and went over to the other terminal, and I came back, and they wouldn't let me in. And so I had to text my friend, and I said, please, come and get me back into the promised land. And we love our distinctions, right? Now I know what it's like. I can never fly again, so I'm just going to have to stay home, which my wife will probably be okay with. But we do. We love these distinctions. We have them everywhere. We have these like ideas about you're either this or you're that. You either love rugby league or you love AFL. Let's be honest. It's gridiron. It's the best. You have these distinctions of Apple computers or Dell computers, you know, Android or iPhone. You know, we have these things that we use to separate us, people that eat at a dining table, people who eat in front of the television. And then when we hear about these distinctions that other people have, if we are in the that category instead of the this category, we look at them differently. Oh, you're a part of that category. Well, I think differently about you now. Yeah, you may not have those thoughts, but that's what we do. We're either this or we're that. And you know, it's a humorous thing to look at those different distinctions we have, but I find that those distinctions go a little bit deeper. Because there are areas of our lives, there are areas of the things that we struggle with and deal with that go much deeper than just our outer distinctions, the things that we like. It goes down to the things that we love. And we do. We have issues. We have problems. We have things that go beneath the skin-deep level. And I think that sickness is one of those things. You're either healthy or you're sick. And today I want to look at a story, a couple of stories from the Bible about two people. Because Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That's Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. And as we're going through Mark, as we're reading all of these different stories of miracles that Jesus is doing and how he's backing up the things that he said and having authority over provision, authority over the demonic, authority over sickness, and authority ultimately over death, we see all of these different miracles happening, and they're just coming at us back to back to back as we go through Mark. But like, what is the reason that Jesus is doing these miracles? Like, what's behind them? Is it just so the people will feel better, or is there something that goes a little bit deeper between the things that are just on the obvious and the outside? One of my favorite authors is a guy named Tim Keller, and he wrote a book called The Reason for God. And in it, he speaks a bit about miracles. He says, what's behind the miracles and the healing is not just to lead simply to a cognitive belief, but to worship, to awe, and to wonder. Jesus's miracles in particular were never magic tricks. They weren't designed to impress or coerce. You never see him saying something like, you see that tree over there? Watch me make it burst into flames. Instead, he uses miraculous power to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, and to raise the dead. Why? We modern people think that miracles are the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant for them to be the restoration of the natural order. The Bible tells us God did not originally make the world to have disease, to have hunger or death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and heal the world where it is broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has power, but also a wonderful foretaste of what Jesus will do with that power. Jesus is in the business of making things new. The way that it was always meant to be, Jesus is saying through his miracles and through his life that day is coming, and it's starting now. And so we're going to look at a couple of these different miracles, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 1 if you want to turn there. Because I think it's important for us to remember that even though we live in a world where it looks like sickness is winning, where it looks like hopelessness is reigning, that Jesus is alive and well, and that he has authority over it. I want to remind us this morning of what Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today is an opportunity for us to engage again with Jesus on the journey of faith, trust, and surrender. Because whether you're this or you're that, whether you're sick or you're healthy, we are all going to come to a time and a day where the one thing, the one distinction that will matter is do we know Jesus? And have we accepted his love and his forgiveness and his freedom that he offers us today, regardless of whether or not we might have an incurable disease or a hopelessness of the heart? We will answer that question. Do we know Jesus? Have we heard what he has done? And have we moved into that relationship of trust, of faith, and surrender? So we're in Mark chapter 1. Verse 40 through 45, we're going to look at that story, but just verse 40 for right now. A leper came to Jesus, begging on his knees, if you want to, you can cleanse me. We've got two people, a leper, and then we've got a lady who's bleeding in Mark chapter 5. If you want to flip to that, I'm going to go back and forth between these two stories. In Mark chapter 5, it says, a large crowd in verse 25 followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. But then she heard about Jesus. We've got two people, one with leprosy and one with an issue of bleeding. Leprosy was a pretty bad gig. You read about it a lot in the Bible. There's lots of different instances where we see this disease, and it's not an easy or a good disease. It was an obvious malady. It was an awful and unrelenting disease. There's no nice way to describe some of the effects of leprosy. You would have You'd have dripping sores on your body or dry, flaking skin. You'd have stumps where once there had been fingers or toes. Your skin would discolor, you would swell, and your limbs would distort. And one of the main effects of leprosy was that it would numb your senses so that accidentally you might burn yourself to the bone or cut yourself and not even feel it. It was a terrible disease. But here's an interesting thing, is it was an obvious disease. Here's a man who was obviously stricken, and according to Levitical law, if anyone got close to him that didn't have it, he had to let them know, I'm sick, I'm unclean, stay away. Everybody knew. We've got a guy who's sick, who's dying, who's obviously hurting, at the end of his rope, and he hears about Jesus. And what does he decide to do? He comes to him. He pleads with him. If you're willing, you can heal me. But we've also got another story. We've got a lady who's got this bleeding or this hemorrhaging, and she didn't have it easy either. But I think the interesting thing about the difference of these two stories is, while the leper's was an obvious malady, this lady's was a little bit deeper. Whatever the source of her bleeding was, it was a condition that could literally have ruined her life. Under the Levitical law, this woman would also be considered unclean. Anyone or anything that she touched became defiled. She couldn't go to her version of church services at the women's court of the temple because she was unclean. If she wasn't married before this bleeding had started, she couldn't have been married because of the possibility of defiling her husband. She couldn't work around others because of the danger of defilement. Her condition left her also on the fringes of society. We've got two types of people in the world. Those who are sick, those who are healthy. Both were sick. Both of these, this man and this woman, were damaged goods, quite possibly disillusioned, hopeless, at the end of their abilities and the end of their resources. But they both heard about Jesus. They both had heard probably some rumblings or some gossip that spread like wildfire. After we see earlier in Mark chapter 1, it says that the evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed. And in verse 33, it says, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. I'm sure in this kind of culture, even then, it would have spread like wildfire. That there was a prophet, there was a teacher who was preaching about this thing called the kingdom of God, and he was healing people. People who had come to the end of their resource and their ability, the end of their hope and their encouragement, and thought, maybe this guy he could change it. Maybe their hopelessness could go to hopefulness. Maybe Jesus could take my damaged life and repair it. Maybe Jesus could come and cure my incurable disease. Maybe Jesus could come and encourage my discouragement. Maybe he can fix my brokenness. So what did they do? Each of these people approached Jesus in their own way because I think of their own situation. The leper's condition was obvious. He was in a world of hurt and everyone knew it. His fear wasn't the same as the woman who was bleeding. He marched right up to Jesus, fell on his knees, and pleaded with him. It was an obvious entreatment. Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. The woman, though, who was bleeding, her condition was more hidden. Although I'm sure if you took the time to spend with her, if you were able, you would know that there was something wrong. She had literally tried everything that she could. Any kind of remedy that she could pay for, until her money was gone, she tried it. But she struggled on, and she got worse, probably alone, discouraged. But she had an idea. Maybe Jesus can fix it. The leper's condition was obvious, hers was hidden. And I think it's the same for us. Sometimes the things that plague us are obvious. Our friends know it. Those who are close to us know it. But often the thing is our sicknesses and our sin lead us to become those kinds of people that live on the fringe. And then it's more difficult for those to know about what's going on in our lives. I wonder today, are we this or are we that? Are we obvious with the things that are going on in our lives with God, or are we hiding them from those who could help us? She thought, if I can just touch his cloak, I will be healed. Most people waited for Jesus to touch them, but she believed, if I just touch him, I will be healed. Is this because she has great faith, or is it fear about who she was and what she was struggling with? I think probably it was a bit of both. She heard about Jesus. Maybe this guy can do something. Maybe he can do something, but if he knew what my problem was, he won't touch me. And this is where I think it's incredibly cool, the thing that Jesus does with both of these situations. And we'll look first at the leper and what he does, because whereas sin and sickness has cast its spell over so many people for so long, we see from Scripture that Jesus is the solution to that. But he's not just the solution. He wants to come in and he wants to fix things. He wants to settle them. He wants to heal. So in Mark chapter 1, we see the leper fall down on his knees. He says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And I find it interesting that there's a translation where it says, Jesus was indignant. And I'm like, oh, that's an interesting way of putting it. Because another version that I was reading this week said that he was filled with compassion. And I thought, those to me, to my learning, don't sound the same. And so I did a little digging, and I thought, oh, here, this is what it really means. That this word indignant in this context means that Jesus was expressing a strong displeasure at something that was considered unjust. So he's looking at this leper, and he's seeing this man who is sick, and he is filled with compassion, and he is upset that something unjust has been happening to this man. So what does he do? He says, I am willing. And he reaches out his hand and he touches the man. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter the town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet people still came to him from everywhere. I love this picture of Jesus. And if anybody's ever seen it, there was an old movie, I think it was back in the maybe the early 90s or the late 80s, called Matthew. And it goes through the book of Matthew and just tells the story of Jesus. And in this, it's Matthew chapter 8 when he cleanses the leper. And Jesus reaches out and he touches him. And the leper can tell, like, what has happened. And like the next thing you know, the leper's crying and Jesus is laughing and they're rolling on the ground in this just amazing scene of Jesus and this person who had been touched by him, just an incredible joy. Like, I can't imagine how that would feel to have this obvious body just killing machine just immediately gone from you. And Jesus, full of compassion, full of this amazing joy and love, reaching out and touching the leper. Because, like, this should not have happened this way. Like, the disciples, probably when they see the leper coming up to Jesus, they're like, probably, Jesus, keep your distance. This guy's sick. Like, you don't want to be defiled. You don't want to go near him. You don't want to be a part of this at all. But Jesus, indignant, full of compassion, says, I am willing. And he reaches out and he touches the thing that is unclean. And instead of Jesus being the one who is defiled, the cleanliness and the righteousness of God in Jesus cleanses that leper. The very thing that we are supposed to do when we're dirty is run to Jesus. When we're sick, when we're damaged, when we've come to the end of our rope, is to run to Jesus. But so often, we don't. We hide. We hide our sickness. We hide our sin. And we don't run to Jesus because of many different things. Fear. We don't really trust his goodness. But Jesus reaches out and he touches this leper and he is made clean. Yet people still came to him from everywhere. So we see the leper approaching Jesus boldly. But then we see the lady in Mark chapter 5. She hears about Jesus in verse 27. And so she comes up behind him in the crowd to touch his cloak. And she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around and, in the crowd, asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples answered, "You see the people crowding all around you, and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking. He wanted to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Faith, trust, and surrender. I got two different stories of two people who are sick, who are damaged, who are broken. They need the touch and the healing of Jesus that he offers. And they approach him in a different way. And he is the solution to both of them. It's easy for us in our ivory towers to put distinctions on different categories. To say you're either this or you're either that. You're either sick or you're healthy. You either like this or you don't like that. But there's so much more to the story than just what's on the outside. And this morning, I want us to engage again with this journey of faith, of believing that Jesus is God, that he has come and that he has brought us freedom to be who he designed us to be. Engage again in the faith that says, I can be exactly who God designed me to be, and I can trust God no matter what situation that I'm in. And that leads to full surrender and worship of who God is. Like, it's so easy for us to view life through the lens of what's happening to us. And I love looking at these stories because they were never just about the person that it happened to. It was always about the greater context of community, of people knowing who God was, having this knowledge of God, understanding that God was giving these miracles in these moments so that we could know him and that we could believe in him, believe in the one that he sent. Like, we've got to move past the gift love or the need love to the gift love. We come to God because we need him. He is the solution, but he also wants to settle it once and for all in our lives that we can surrender and worship him in spirit and in truth. Two people, two different ways of approaching it, but they both surrendered to Jesus. Will we trust Jesus with our lives? Jesus does have a power and authority over sickness. That much is clear from the scriptures. But how will we respond with our lives? How will we view who Jesus is and what God does through our lens? Will it only be what he can do for me? Or will it be that he has already done everything that I need? This morning we're celebrating communion because Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the solution to our brokenness. He's the solution to our sickness. He's the solution to our dead-end life that lives only for ourselves. But it's so easy for us in our humanity to see God only through what we want him to do for us instead of understanding that everything we need has been provided for. This communion table is an opportunity for us to think about and remember what Jesus has done for us. Further on in Mark, there's the Last Supper, and Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body. It's broken for you." He takes the cup of redemption, a part of the Passover meal, and he says, "This is the cup of reconciliation. This is the blood of my new covenant. It's so that you can be ransomed from your sin." all good, but I want to feel good while I do it, Jesus. I want to be healthy. I want to be happy. I want to have the right number of dollars in the bank. I want to do these things instead of saying, okay, I want to go on a journey of learning to believe in you, of learning to trust you, and in full surrender of who you are and worship you. We have got to lay down our ideas of what our future looks like and take up His. Like it's a healing table where we come to the communion table. Jesus is echoing these words. He's fulfilling these words from Isaiah 53 when it says, surely He took up our pain and He bore our suffering, and yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Jesus has come to redeem what's wrong and to heal our brokenness. We have to answer the question this morning, am I willing to go on this faith journey? Am I willing to go on this time of trusting who God is? The worship team's going to come and we're going to pray and we're going to receive communion, but I know that this is not an easy thing for a lot of us. So many of us walk through life with brokenness, with sickness, with things that have happened to us or to those that we love. And it's hard. It's difficult. Because the enemy wants to whisper to us about things that are good and say they're not good. He wants us to think that God's goodness is something that can be questioned in light of our experience, instead of the truth of the Scripture of God. That He is faithful, and that He has provided everything that we need. And this morning, I hope that before you come and receive this communion together, that you will ask yourself the question, like, am I the kind of person that wants to go on that journey with Jesus? Because I believe that He has true life for me. We want to pray with you this morning. If you are walking through difficulty and sickness, we believe that Jesus is the answer. Like Daniel said, we don't want you to walk through life alone. If there's somebody that you know that's dealing with something that's terrible, we'd love to pray and believe that God is the God who says in Psalm 103 that I am the one who heals your diseases. That we believe the words of Jesus from the Gospels that said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Learn these unforced rhythms of grace. We want to pray and agree together. Because at the end of the day, there are only two types of people. And I hope you'll be the kind that joins me this morning in remembering what Jesus has done for us and the fullness of life that comes in that. Would you stand with me? Father God, I thank You for everything that You have provided in Jesus. God, You have provided power over the enemy. God, You have provided provision when we need it. You're the God who sees and You're the God who provides. God, You're the God who has provided power and authority over the enemy and the demons that are dark and come after us. God, You have saved us from that. But God, You have also given us healing. You've also given us life. And I pray today that we would engage with that life, that we would believe in You, that we would have faith to trust You and to surrender our will and our life to Yours. And I thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus, that His broken body and His blood that was shed for me, for us, is truly enough to bring us that life and that peace that comes only from You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.